Take your Bibles and turn to Psalms 11. Psalms 11, how to be a rich church. I see this Bill Rice Ranch song book. I don't know if they want me to sing, but don't answer that. No, okay. That wasn't a question. All right, Psalm chapter 11, how to be a rich church. Beginning here, verse 1, as a matter of fact, if you'll just read silently as I read aloud, you can tell people you read an entire chapter of the Bible today. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in the heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked, and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Now shall we pray. Father, I pray as we look at your word this evening, I pray you get a hold of the heart of every believer tonight. I pray that each person now will see this as just something directly from you to them. Realize that I'm only a messenger just to deliver your message to them. I pray for thy Holy Spirit to have free course in this service and for the name of Jesus Christ to be uplifted to the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. People sometimes wonder, why do you have 2 one-week meetings a year that we call revival meetings? And some wonder why you do that. Now, there are others, they'll say, boy, I can remember back when there were revival meetings 2, 3, or 4 weeks long. And wonder, why don't we do that any longer? Why don't we have those revival meetings that we used to have? And then there are others that look at revival meetings and they view them as the spiritual pep rally of the church. And we want to get everybody up for it, and then they go through it, and then there's a downtime afterwards. Now, I honestly get things on my heart, and I believe it's from the Lord, but they become a desire. Sometimes I want to see a week where we just have soul save, a great evangelistic outreach. Other weeks, when we have revival meetings, I'll see this doctrinal air that just seems to permeate the country and the churches. And I just praying, Lord, help me hit that. And I'm just hoping there's doctrinal correction. Then other times, it's just edification, strengthening the folks to stay true and to stay with it and stay on and keep on keeping on. Sometimes I just want to see the wayward called back. And then there are times that you just want to see it might help and strengthen families. Tonight, I want us to look briefly at the passage and then just give you some thoughts that I believe that the Lord gave that would help our church to be a rich church. Psalms 11, though, before we really look at that part, I want to give an overview of Psalms 11. The setting here is Jonathan has come to David and told him, yeah, my father is trying to kill you. And you better get out of here. You better flee from my dad, because he wants you dead. And he's being told to flee as a bird to your mountain. But David is trusting the Lord regardless of Jonathan, his good friend's intentions. And Jonathan's intentions are good intentions. But David is being told to cut and run. Now, have you ever seen someone that tries to have their way? Maybe it's in a home. Maybe it's on the job. It can be in a church. And things don't go their way. And their attitude is cut and run. If they are called on to endure, and if they too must suffer, there are people that are going to cut and run and not stand in the gap. In the midst of trials, Satan will try to discourage us to the point we quit, we cut, we run. Oftentimes, just like in the case of David, he'll use good friends. For an example, Peter says to Jesus, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." Oh, flesh and blood didn't reveal that unto you. Ah, heaven revealed that unto you. And then Jesus says, "I'm getting ready to go to Jerusalem. And they're going to crucify me on a cross." And Peter, that's just been told, "Blessed art thou," says, "Not so, Lord. I won't let them do that to you." And now Jesus turns to him and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God." And whereas the Spirit of the Lord revealed that this was Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the spirit of the devil influenced Peter to try to prevent the cross. And to stand in there and say, "Not so, this is not going to happen." You see, we have not only the need to resist the temptation to quit. We must know the will of God so that we're not swayed by friends or family. And the bottom line is to keep your eyes on the Lord. That's the bottom line. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Now, notice the wicked attack the righteous. But Saul is one of David's own countrymen. He's a fellow Jew. David has loved Saul and served him. Verses 2 and 3, it says, "For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. And if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" You see, sometimes it can be your countrymen. It can be the person you work with on the job. It can be someone in your family. It can be a church. It can be somebody that you are in contact with every day that you've been good to and you've shared friendship with them. And there's a wickedness that comes upon them. And they seek to bring you down. There are people that are just bent on running down someone they don't like. They're bent on attacking someone that they feel has done them wrong. It can be jealousy, just like in Saul's case. He was jealous. It might be the desire to take something away from someone. It might be the desire to hurt someone. That there are some people that have a problem with authority, regardless of who the authority is. There are other people that have a problem with authority, not main authority, but authority that's under that authority, but over them. And they have problems with secondary authority. And you see, there are people that just simply have problems with authority in their life, regardless of what it is or who it is. We see it with the attacks today against standards, against fundamental beliefs of the Bible. When we take stands on music and separation and the standards that we ought to have, and people will begin to gossip. They'll begin to sow discord. They'll undermine. I was told of a church where they had a Sunday school class. And this Sunday school class of young to middle-aged adults would get together and have their monthly parties and fellowships. And when they would do that, for some reason or another, they knew what was wrong with everybody. You know, one time they'd be running down the pastor. Next time they'd be running down the youth director. Next time they'd be running down the music of the church. They'd be running down this, running down that. And it was to attack everything that they could attack almost. And nothing was right. And you know, too often, that's exactly what happens when a person allows that wicked spirit, just like Peter, to use them. When the foundations of law and justice are being destroyed under the guise of liberty and grace, when it's flesh and desire instead of spirit and truth, what can the righteous do? Well, the righteous in his own strength can do nothing. When sin abounds, the very foundations of society are undermined. When one goes away from the Word in their personal daily life, the running of their home is not any longer according to the Word. The standards of their homes is not biblical standards. And they go away from the doctrines and the righteousness of God's house. Then we must simply keep our eyes there in verse 4, where it says, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. We must realize that the omnipotent God is still in control. He still handles it all. Remember, the definition of righteousness is given to us by the Word of God. You know, I don't have to go to a theologian. I imagine if you question 10 different theologians, you might get 10 different definitions of righteousness. And nothing wrong with theologians. A theologian is somebody who studies God. And he studies God through His Word. So that's not a bad thing. But when they make up their own definitions, then it's not a good thing. Stick with the definitions of the Bible. The Bible gives us the definition of righteousness. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25, and it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do these commandments before the Lord our God as He hath commanded us. Righteousness is obeying the commands of the Word of God. That's what righteousness is. It's not what I determine is righteous or any other church. It is obeying the commands of the Word of God. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 2 and 3, it says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. The truth of the matter is, the commandments of God are never grievous to a person who loves God. Now, the commandments of God are grievous to some people that claim to be Christians. And when they don't have a proper love of God, then the commandments of God become grievous. But when we love God, we keep His commandments, and we find out that we also love the children of God. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 12, he says, wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. So often people talk about law, the Old Testament law, and they use the term legalism. Now, of course, we're not sacrificing animals. And we're not saying, look, if you break any of the Ten Commandments, you're not going to heaven. Because if that's the case, nobody in all the history of mankind, with the exception of Jesus Christ, is going to heaven. Okay, the commandments showed us, they're good, they're holy. They showed us we're sinners. They showed us we needed a Savior. See, the commandments are not bad. They're not something that we should look down upon them. But loving God is more than a sentimental statement. It's more than a religious exercise. It involves a pure and holy relationship that's obedient unto God. It's obedient to His Word. It separates from those sins of the flesh. It does those things the Bible tells us to do. The idea in our text then is that instead of quitting and fleeing, endure and know that God takes note of your righteousness and He will deliver. 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, out of the trials. So you just stay true to God, because in that trial, He may take you through the trial, but He will take you through if you'll stay obedient to the Word of God. He doesn't say there'll be no trials. There will be. But He will go through it with you if you'll stay true to Him. Christians should look at every unjust hurt, every attack, every evil temptation, not as an attack from men, but as an attack of the devil. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, but be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, realize that an evil spirit may work in a specific person that's in your life. But realize, it's that spirit, even though that person may not be aware of it, that we might give ourselves to prayer for that person. Ours is to be resolved not to quit and run, or any such thing. Now, finally notice, verse 7 there, as we look at this overview, he says, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, his countenance doth behold the upright. And there are three deep truths that I see here in this passage. First of all, the Lord Himself is righteous. There's no turning, and this righteousness of His is absolute. Jesus is righteous, and He proved His righteousness by being obedient unto death. Jesus is righteous. That's the righteousness I want imputed to me before the throne. I don't want mine own righteousness, Philippians 3, verse 9, but rather His righteousness. A second important truth is that not only is Jesus Himself righteous, but He loves righteousness in His own people. The righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. And then the third truth is that the Lord watches out for the righteous because His eyes doth behold. His countenance doth behold. Like David, when you know the will of God, you simply set out to do it. You know God's will, you just set out to do it, regardless of the circumstances. Do God's will, He will provide in His time. Now, that takes me to speaking of a rich church. Now, the word rich is actually an acronym, but if we follow this, it'll make us a rich church. It's how I want us to pray for revival. It's how we need to pray as regards our personal lives. Now, I put a sheet of paper in your bulletin each week, notes, sermon notes. This is the time to use them, okay? This is the time to use them. Because I want God in this revival meeting to make us keenly aware of the urgency of the hour in which we live. I believe that judgment is coming soon if the rapture doesn't happen soon in this country. And judgment begins at the house of the Lord. Now, the R of rich stands for revival. Specifically, let's pray for a revival of, number one, of laborers. First of all, we want dedicated laborers. These are people that have commitment. The first church that I pastored, we started out with 19 members. And I met a man that loved the Lord and worked full time at Westinghouse. He was a machinist, and we was able to get him to come to our church and be our music director. Now, he had a swing shift. He would work 3 to 11 3 weeks. He'd work 11 to 7 3 weeks and 7 to 3 3 weeks. But he loved the Lord. Anytime we had a week of revival and he was on 3 to 11, he didn't give it a second thought. He took a week of his accrued time of vacation and took it that week so that he could be in revival meetings. It was that important to him, and his relationship with Christ was such that he realized what he needed to do. And that is the commitment that we need to have of a dedicated laborer to put your trust in the Lord. Secondly, these dedicated laborers, we also need in this revival of laborers, separated laborers. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Don't be like the world. Don't emulate the world. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's a shame when Christians as well as churches today go as what Jeremiah 17:5 tells us is abominable. That is, we trust in the arm of flesh to do the work of God. I think it gets no clearer than 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, where it says, as obedient children, remember, obedient children are righteous children. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves, fashioning has the idea of in some way emulating. We don't fashion or emulate ourselves according to the former lust, or in other words, to this world in your ignorance. You see, why do churches have rock and roll? Why are we so bent on entertainment? Because we've been led to believe, we've adopted a world philosophy instead of a biblical worldview. And in that world philosophy, joy comes from entertainment. Now, laughing, feelings may come from entertainment. But the joy of the Lord begins in the heart, not from the outside. See, there is a great difference. Now, we not only need to see that, but the third thing of laborers here, a revival of laborers, are faithful laborers. Now, you say, well, faithful labor sounds like dedicated laborers, but there's a difference. See, a faithful laborer is one who gives his best shot continually. A lot of people will start off dedicated and faithful, but somewhere along the line, they let up. They used to go out on bus visitation, and they work, and they try to build that route. Now, they still have the commitment. They go on the bus each Sunday, but no longer do they go door to door and try to build that route. It's in the Sunday school. Oh, they were dedicated. They were praying for each of those kids. They were sending them notes. They were writing them. They were calling them up. They even made personal visits. Now, they're just concerned about teaching the lesson. You see, we have that commitment, but we don't have that faithfulness to give our best shot. And on we could go through the various areas of ministries. What happens is a person doesn't quit. They just get into a routine rut. They feel bad. I can't quit. That make me a bad Christian. But they're not doing what they ought to do. So we need a commitment to stick. But there should also be a love that ever seeks to do our best according to His will. As the apostle says in Philippians 3, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press. I give it an all-out effort toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Keep on keeping on, giving it your best shot. You see, inactivity can destroy the foundations, as verse 3 of our text said. Listen as I read Proverbs chapter 20, verses 30 through 34. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come, as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. Now, this guy's not out doing bad things. He's just simply not doing anything. You're not a good Christian because you don't do bad things. The question comes is, what are we doing consistently and giving our best? Now, again, under this idea of revival of labors, number 4, pray that we will spiritually grow, that those labors especially will spiritually grow. Now, obviously, by our text, we see the importance of growing in holiness and righteousness. And we're told that in the New Testament as well, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And again, we do that by obedience to the Word of God. But you must be in the Word in order to meditate upon it. Psalms 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Some people say, you know what, that sin's just too great, I can't overcome it, it's got a hold of me. And I'm trying, I'm working on it. You know what that tells me? You're not in God's Word. You're not meditating on it. You're not hiding it in your heart. You're not using it as Jesus used it when the devil tried to tempt him in the wilderness, and he'd say, it is written, it is written, it is written. You see, the reason you're giving in to that same sin over and over and over again, you're not getting into the Word of God, and you're not allowing that Word to be meditated upon, to dwell in your heart, that when the temptation comes to that sin, whatever it is, you're not saying it is written. Just giving in. Just giving in. We must embrace the Word of God in our heart and our deepest affections. Retain it in our memory and allow it to regulate our words and regulate our actions accordingly. And don't allow those words to slip away from our head and heart and lips. Because if we allow those words to leave us, then we are the great losers. Neglect of the Word of God is almost as bad as attacking it. Notice, in chapter 12 of Psalms, verses 6 through 8, the words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation. Well, where is this generation? In heaven? No, on earth. From this generation. See, forever thy word is settled in heaven, but it's also settled on earth. And it's preserved forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Now notice there, he's talked about the Word of God and how pure and how preserved it is for us. And then he speaks of the wicked men. Our protection from wickedness is the Word of God, allowing the Holy Spirit to work through it. There are Christians who taste the Word of God, and they seem to like it. But the problem is they want the Word of God on easier terms than denying themselves or taking up a cross and following Christ. They can hear the Word, they can remember the Word, and they can even speak well of the Word. But the problem is, they're not allowing the Holy Spirit to use the Word to mold their lives. Scribes and Pharisees could quote the Word very well. Satan quotes the Word. But we must allow the Word to shape and mold our daily lives. So it's time to drink in the Word of God, taste its meat, and bring forth fruit from that good root that's planted in the heart. Why? Because the righteous Lord loveth the righteous. So we need to pray for spiritual growth, especially in stagnant Christian lives. And in this revival of labors, pray for joyful Christians. Nehemiah 8:10 still says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Do you realize that friendliness, as you're friendly, as you come to this church and you're friendly to people, that's a ministry. That's a ministry within these walls. Love for God also goes outside the walls to bring the lost in or to try to win them. It tries to build that route. It tries to help the helpless. It's the man, young adult and middle-aged adult getting out on that bus route. It's the senior citizen getting in their retirement community and seeing those people that don't go to church and trying to influence them to come. And then we need to, with our labors, the revival of labors, pray for fruitful Christians. The fruit of the Spirit is still love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, the Bible says. By the way, sometimes people say, oh, we need more sermons on this. We need more sermons on that. We need more sermons on the home. Okay, that's on the home. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance in the home. Okay? Well, you know, I've got to face the job. I've got to go out there and face the world every day. I need more things that are Christmas for today. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance for the day. You see, the teachings of the Bible, the commands of righteousness for us as Christians ought to be true at church, but it ought to be true at home too, and it ought to be true at the job. There's not a different set of standards here than in home, in your Christian life, and in the principles by which you live. And then, pray that we'll be a praying church, praying individuals. John 15:5-7, Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. As his words abide in you, in other words, you obey them, then you know what to ask. You'll ask God for the things which God wants you to ask for, and that way you'll bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Now again, verse 4, his eyes behold and his eyelids try the children of men. He sees it all. A stagnant Christian life is not a problem of the people at church. It's not a problem of the pulpit, the Sunday school class teacher. It's not a problem of your mate. The stagnant Christian life is a result of our own heart and attitude and relationship with Christ. It always, always is. Now, I'm going to go through these next three points real quickly, okay? Rich was a revival. Next, I is increase. We need to increase spiritually. We should be more holy this year than we were last year. We ought to have stronger biblical standards this year than we did last year, both individually and as a local church. Commit to study the Bible. Commit to pray daily. And commit to obey those things in God's Word. And then realize there is no spiritual growth without confessing and forsaking sin. In Proverbs 28:13, he says, he that confesseth his sins shall not, covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Pray for increase spiritually. Pray for an increase numerically. We've got to fulfill the three steps of the Great Commission. Be proactive. Don't wait for people to come to you. You know, Christians that are just newly saved, get that building blocks booklet out. Get it. Use it. Take time. It takes time. It takes hours. It takes a commitment over weeks to say, all right, I'm going to go with you through one chapter. We're going to talk about it. We're going to discuss it. But listen, we're trying to strengthen the brethren, strengthen the church in these last days when the attacks come from every direction. And help it to be equipped to remain true. Be strong financially. We need to increase financially. 1 Timothy 6:17-19, charge them that are rich in this world that they not be high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, ready to willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. You know what that says? That's saying this. When God gives you more than the average man has, He's given it to you for a reason. Wait a minute, preacher, I earned it. I got it myself. Well, He's going to hold you to an account. He can take it from you just as quickly as you got it. You see, the rich is not talking about Bill Gates particularly. I don't think they had that in those churches in that day. Just talking about the person that has a little bit more than the others. And he says, be willing to distribute and communicate is more than just a tithe. It's saying, look, I want to do what is necessary through the local church to get the word of God out and to take care of the local church and to see that it goes out from here. If the home fires go out here, missions die. God, through the person of Jesus Christ, ordained the local church. Sometimes people will send off to a missionary, and that's fine. But they act like giving to that missionary is more spiritual than giving to the local church. If that's the way you feel, you have no idea or concept about missions. Because right here is the mission field. It starts here. Now, can God lay on your heart, say, a Christian college, a missionary, or some type of ministry out there? Yes. But I can tell you this, He will never, 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 never lead you to take your tithe from the local church to give it to that. Never. You say, well, you think, well, wait a minute. You mean take from my 90% to give to the Lord? Yes. Because you love Him. Because you love Him. See, sometimes that shows where our true abiding love actually is. So we need a revival of labors. We need to pray for increase spiritually and numerically. And then three, to continue steadfast. You know, after the revival meetings are over, the true measure of the character of the decisions are then being measured. You see, it's in the meetings itself that the character itself is measured. That it opens its heart to allow the Holy Spirit to work. He said in verse 5, the Lord trieth the righteous. But then after that, afterwards, after the meetings, the true character of the Christian's decision is on how they stick with it. It's important that we continue steadfast in those decisions. It's important that we continue steadfast, as Jesus said, this commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, because you have love one to another. Continue steadfast in the love of the brethren. Continue steadfast in those decisions that you've made for Christ. Continue steadfast in soul consciousness. Why is it people quit praying and quit inviting folks to God's house after revival meetings are over? The Bible still says that God would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Still says that He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He still says, they that be wise shall turn many to righteousness. You see, we can't keep on keeping on with it. Then all we had was an emotional meeting, a pep rally, and not a true revival that makes a difference where we are today. Then the final letter, H, is to humble ourselves. We read in 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 10, says, likewise, younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. You see, the devil, that very same passage says he's a roaring lion that we read to you earlier. God loves humbleness. He hates pride. Where does the devil attack? Your pride, to take you from humbleness. I was sitting in a conference one time. Preacher stood up there talking about how he was mentoring all these pastors, and he mentioned some big names. And the guy had a personality. He'd always say, well, glory. You know, that's big. That's big. Those were his two famous words, I guess. Well, glory, and that's big. And so he would say that umpteen times during each sermon, but he got to talking about how he mentors these pastors. And I was sitting there, and I didn't do this, but I was thinking, I'm going to walk up to him afterwards and say, you know, brother, that got a hold of my heart, and God has laid it on my heart to mentor you. Well, I didn't do that, but we were staying in apartments that were backed up one to another for that week. And it was about 11 o'clock at night, and in the bathroom area, you could actually hear through the wall the other apartment. And I walked in the bathroom about 11:30 at night, and I could hear them talking. I don't know who. But you can always tell when people are talking about somebody. There is a tone. There's actually a tone. And I was sitting there, frankly, I was trying to figure out who they're talking about, and I couldn't even make out the words, so I didn't figure it out. But nonetheless, I let them go for a few minutes, and then I knew they would hear this. I said, well, glory, that's big. It got quiet. Now, this guy, every morning, he would come into the cafeteria area where everybody ate breakfast together, and he'd just kind of bounce around, you know, and just come in there and see everybody. That morning, he walked in there like this. Now, we're to submit ourselves one to another. I'm not going to mentor you. I'm going to try to edify you in Christ. I've told people this. You can go to a medical doctor. I can tell him what I think, and he'll be kind and not bust out laughing, and then tell me what the real thing is. But it's not that way in Christ. That's what makes the difference. Here you can be saved for years, studied the Bible for years, and get a new convert, and they come to you, I just read the Bible and saw this. And it's something that blesses your heart that maybe you hadn't seen yourself. And that person edifies you. They build you up. We can't be good Christians in a good church or good anything without being humble and taking heed to God's word. This verse, the 1 Chronicles 29:12, both riches and honor come of thee. Those are eternal riches and honor. Not that which moss and rust doth corrupt, but eternal riches and honor come of thee. And thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might. And in thine hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. It's the good hand of the Lord that makes great. Why does He make great? To take that word around the world. Why does He make us strong to stand against the wiles of the devil? Why does He give us power that we might preach and witness effectively? Therefore, every one of us should pray that for this church, the good hand of the Lord would be upon it. It's my desire that you pray for me as your pastor, that the good hand of the Lord would be upon me each day. Pray it for one another. Pray it for yourself. Let's be a rich church. Let's pray for revival. Let's allow God to work in our heart to make us what we ought to be. So I've shared the need. It's just up to you as to what to do. Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray that we'll have an army, because this is the Lord's army, and we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle. And it's a war, a spiritual warfare. So I pray that we'll have an army that'll arm themselves with prayer, the Word of God tonight. And I pray that we'll have people come to this altar that says, all right, I want my church to be a rich church. I want the good hand of the Lord upon my church, and I'm going to pray for it. I want the good hand of the Lord on my pastor, on my music director, on our youth director. I want the good hand of the Lord on our Sunday school teachers. I want the good hand of the Lord on our bus workers. I want the good hand of the Lord on me. And I pray that there'd be that response tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.